Well, good morning, and thank you for letting me be with you this morning in worship. I bring you greetings from the other BCC, Brookdale Covenant Church. We're in Brooklyn Center, just a block away from North Minneapolis, so I figure between the two of us, our congregations, we flank Minneapolis, we pretty much got it covered, right? And I can't explain why your pastor was wearing a Batman tie-dyed t-shirt. I don't exactly remember, but I know that he's become a much better dresser since he's been with you. So congratulations on whatever you've done to clean that man up. Actually, my husband Tim and I have just really appreciated our years of friendship with Tim and Sid. And I think that was a Rally Day Sunday, maybe one of the very first that he was at Brookdale. And we're grateful for long-term friendships. I'm happy, too, to just be assigned a text and to just jump in the deep end of the pool with you on this, your summer series, Neighboring. I told Pastor Anna it's probably going to show up next summer as Brookdale's summer series because it looks just wonderful. We've been studying the book of Acts at Brookdale, and so this is it's a good challenge to just be assigned a text and a title and just drop in and see what God might have for both of us as we prepare and then as we join in learning together from the book of Luke. So let's just dive in and read that text together, beginning in Luke chapter 10, verses 38, and we will go into chapter 11. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and she asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, the first thing that a preacher always has to do when they're asked to bring the word from the text, before you even begin to listen to what God might have to say, you have to come with an awareness of what you bring to the text. And I have to confess, I was a little disappointed when I saw what I shorthand as the Martha and Mary saga. Now, hear me out. It's not my favorite text to teach or to preach on. And here's why. When I was young, say back in the 70s, it seemed to me that, again, this is just my misunderstanding of things, but it seemed to me that every time I was at a Covenant Women meeting or any other kind of women's meeting, this was the only text that was ever used. Again, that is probably a very distorted memory. But it felt to me like my options were either to be a Martha, oh shame, or a Mary, a different kind of shame. I mistakenly got the impression that this was one of the very few texts that could be applicable to women because it was about women. Now that impression has certainly changed over the last years, and I've come to a very different understanding and an appreciation for this story. But it's an example of how what we bring to the text can really blind us from what God might want to say in a fresh and new and important way to us every day. We ask the Holy Spirit to bring it to life, because what we bring is stale and sometimes simply wrong. The struggle for many of us, especially people like me who have been in the church forever, is that when we read a text that is familiar, from the very opening words, the temptation is to say, "I know this one," and to stop listening, and to stop being open to what God might be saying. So we're all going to come with fresh hearts this morning and just see what God has for us. Let's recap the scene. There's a group of three siblings. Only two of them are mentioned here. Mary and Martha are sisters to Lazarus. And Lazarus, of course, will appear in a few chapters. They are intimate friends of Jesus. He is a regular visitor in their home. Theirs is a place where Jesus can rest and literally stay overnight and get a good meal. And Jesus is even comfortable enough with them that he can invite people to their table. If you are fortunate to have that kind of friend circle, then you know how Jesus felt about these sisters. And you know how they felt about him. Now, perhaps Martha was just having a bad day. Perhaps more people showed up for dinner than she expected. But whatever reason, Martha is simply overwhelmed by the demands of the day. And isn't that a universal experience? Another text uses the word distracted. Martha is distracted by all the preparations that have to be made. There's just too much on her plate. The idea of being able to sit down and spend quality time with her dearest friend Jesus, well, it just has to be put on hold until after her to-do list has been conquered. After the meal is cooked, after the meal is served, after the meal is cleaned up, after. Martha is experiencing a very first world problem. She simply has too many distractions in her life to carve out time to be with Jesus, even though he's right there. Mary, on the other hand, has prioritized differently. She is sitting at Jesus' feet. She's just being with him. And whether he is teaching some profound lesson or he's merely recounting the events of his day, or maybe he's just telling jokes, Mary just wants to be there. Now. And Martha does too. But all the distractions have made her put that desire to be with Jesus on the back burner. And as a result, her own frustration grows and she snaps. Martha's distractions are inhibiting her from being able to have time just to worship. Her gift of presence to Jesus goes unoffered. And worse, his presence to her goes unopened. She's limiting what Jesus can be and do for her. Her focus gets skewed. Tell Mary to help me. Tell Mary to be like me. Martha, you are worried and you are upset about many things. And only one thing is needed. Jesus lovingly reproves her, and he invites her to rethink her own priorities, to do some personal work and reevaluate. Now, probably that wasn't on her to-do list. Why do I have so many distractions? Why do I overschedule? Why do I strive to please God rather than just sit and be with God? Or is it trying to please others? Are these my own expectations or theirs? One thing is needed. One thing is needed? How is it even possible that one thing is needed. Isn't that a radical oversimplification? You are worried and upset about many things, said Jesus. Only one thing is needed. Distraction is a form of worry and upset. If we had time this morning, I'd have you pull out a piece of paper and I'd give you 2 or 3 minutes to answer this question as quick as you can. What are you worried about? What are you upset about? Some of you could fill that page before time was up. Worry and stress and anxiety, this is our common shared experience, isn't it? Men and women, adults and children. Big worries, social, political worries, global worries, wars, floods, famines, personal worries, family, relationships, finances, future, little worries. What did he mean by that? Who's going to handle that one? How long is this service going to run today? To-do lists that never seem to contract, even as we check box after box. They only seem to expand. More responsibilities, more expectations, our own and the ones that others have for us. Distraction, distraction, distraction. And if we're honest, it almost sounds insulting when Jesus says to us, you are too distracted. There's only one thing that you really need. Jesus, who was able to know what his disciples were thinking before they ever said it, he knew when they were missing the message. He knew when they, or we, were discounting what he says as, well, that's impractical, or how unrealistic, or easy for you to say, or, well, that pie isn't going to bake itself. Jesus, who took on human flesh and endured every temptation that is common to man and woman, he knew the temptation of distraction. Isn't that an intriguing thought? Was that part of his tempting in the wilderness? Wasn't the enemy tempting him towards other options? Perhaps more efficient shortcuts? A fast track to success rather than this one-to-one approach, this relational, neighboring approach that Jesus seems so fond of? Jesus understands our struggle, but he knows the pathway forward too. And he uses his Mary more simple approach as an example. Mary's chosen the better way. That's the ticket to the better way. It's hardly the first time that Jesus has taught on this truth. Sitting there on the mountain when he gave his whole story of the kingdom. Do you remember what he said in Matthew 6? Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you eat or where you stay or what you're going to wear. Look at creation. It will remind you that we have a Heavenly Father who knows what you need, and he'll provide it for you. You cannot add 1 hour. You can't add 1 minute to your life by fretting and worrying. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of those things will be added to you. All of those things will fall into place as you trust that the Father knows what you need and what you need to do. Jesus knows that we struggle both to identify and then to commit to that one needed thing. And so he left us with prayer. This particular prayer realigns us with the kingdom values. This prayer allows us to humbly approach the throne of grace, where we will receive help in troubled times. This prayer allows us to be honest about who we are and what we need. what we think we need. And it invites this transformation to happen in our stressed out hearts. And think about it. Most of us know this prayer by heart. We can call it to mind almost immediately. And so it's this immediate go-to corrective tool when we are too distracted to sit at Jesus' feet and simply enjoy Him. Oh, distracted ones, you're going to need to pray. And when you pray, Jesus says, pray like this. Start Our Father. Pray corporately, together, because we're all in this struggle together. We all face this temptation, and we all misappropriate our time, our money, or our passions. So say it together. We all need this grace, so start out with Our Father, in the plural. Our Father, You are holy, and I am not. I play video games, I shop too much, I overwork and I overstress, and I give You my crumbs that drop from my table. Let Your kingdom, Your reign, Your way of being and doing and thinking and feeling, let that, Your priorities for me this day, come into my life, and let them become my way of being and of doing. Give us each day what we actually really do need. You know what we really need, and You know what we really think we need. So we ask for Your provision, and we ask for Your wisdom to know the difference. Forgive us and work out Your forgiveness for others in us. We are deeply aware of their shortcomings, and we deeply are concerned about their offenses and their sins. We snap and we argue and we fight because we are jealous and we're competitive and we want them to do it our way. And we walk around with these big logs hanging out of our eyes. And I see that speck right back there. Forgive us as we forgive others, Our Father. And lead me not into, but out of temptation. Lead me away from the temptation to numb myself because I'm so distracted, because I abuse my own limits and I ignore the living water that You offer to me every single day. Lead me out of this mess. Help me shed the unnecessary and ignore the lesser things. Get me out of this because I can't do it for myself. I'm too distracted. And do this, God, so that Your purposes, Your glory, Your truth, Your beauty, Your joy, Your kingdom will be at hand through me, for my neighbor and my family and my coworker, whoever it is that should have caught my attention. Do this, Lord, for Your glory and for Your purposes, not mine. Amen. It's a prayer of realignment. It's a prayer that sets us back on mission. It's a prayer that would make our lives interruptible, freer, and even more joyful. We can become like that good Samaritan who not only noticed the need, but rearranged his entire schedule, his priorities, to reach out and to become a neighbor in the finest sense of that word. It's a prayer of humble submission, letting God's higher, wiser, deeper, stronger, and far more loving ways to rip up our to-do lists into shreds as he ever so simply says, follow me. Come on, follow me. Come away, my beloved. I'd like to see you. Prayer, especially this prayer, is the invitation to sit once again, just for a few minutes, right at the Savior's feet, to pull up a chair at his table, to look him in the eyes, and to see his face, and to realize that he is delighted that we all showed up this morning. He's so happy to hear your singing, led by this wonderful praise team. He's so honored that you're in the house today because you had other options. And I know you could have chosen other distractions, but you're here. You're here together as a worshiping body, honoring Jesus, who is honored that we accept his invitation and just come to his table. So will you come and see him now? Amen.